2 Corinthians chapter 5, begin reading with me in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then verse 1 of chapter 6 says this, we then, as workers together with him, that is with Christ, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. Over the last 5 weeks, I've tried to start us on a journey of discipleship. I'm calling it a journey with Jesus. And I've tried to lay a good foundation for it. We've covered some things, and ISBT, just to put them up for the sake of highlighting. The first step in beginning your journey with Jesus, by the way, I'll say it's also the last step. We live a life of repentance. It ain't something that we just do one time. It's something that we do every daily. We die to self and live for Christ. We turn away from sin and selfish ways, and we turn to Jesus and follow Him. So repentance is about every day, making Christ central, the cornerstone of our life, so that all of our decisions, all of our attitudes, all of our thoughts, all of our relationships will flow out of our relationship with Christ. One of the ways that we do that is we spend some quality time with Him in prayer and in His Word. We speak and He listens, and He speaks and we listen. We build that relationship with Him that way. We connect with this church. There's nobody, I've never seen anybody that's drawing close to Christ that's separating themselves from the church. If you're going to draw nigh to Christ, if you're going to draw near to Him, then you'll draw near to those other folks that are trying themselves to draw near to Him. You need the connection of the body, and the body needs your connection with it. And then last week we talked about this whole concept to follow Him. That's what Jesus said. He started with repent. He told His disciples to repent. He told those that were coming to Him to repent. But He ended up with this invitation, follow me, and if you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. That is, that we will fulfill His mission in life and becoming fishers of men. Now, today's text, if you've ever seen anybody weaving a basket, they start out with some main cords. I found a picture that kind of illustrates it. You start off with kind of a frame, if you will. You've got the main runners of the basket, and you've got the handle of the basket. When you start talking about discipleship and learning how to follow Christ, it really is line upon line, precept upon precept. It really is. You got to learn to do addition and subtraction before you can learn to do multiplication and long division. You've got to lay some basics. And over the last 5 weeks, that's what I've tried to do, is lay some basics. And I really believe that those five subjects that we've covered so far are essentially the basic pattern for becoming disciples of Christ. Now, what we're going to do from here on out is begin to weave in those other cords. We're going to add to that. And I said that because some of what we say is going to sound redundant, and it will be redundant. Some of it is what we've already said. We're just getting a little deeper into it. We're going to get a little bit deeper into repentance. We're going to get a little bit deeper into what it means to make Christ the cornerstone of our life. We're going to get a little deeper into that, how do you spend time in His Word and time in prayer, deepen our prayer life. How do we do all of these things? How do we connect? What does it mean when we connect with the church? So that's the foundation, but now we're going to start weaving some other threads into that. And they'll be related, but they'll go deeper and they'll go deeper and they'll go deeper. We're going to add some things as we go along when we begin to talk about making Christ central. That's knowing Him. That's being known of Him. And so we're going to get into some of the deeper doctrines about who He is. And so we'll get deeper and deeper as we go. But right now, you just got to bear with me, because some of you are going to say, well, he preached that last week, but I'm really not preaching the same subject. I'm just getting a little deeper into the subject. So today's text kind of connects us with last week in that whole business of follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I didn't really get into this that much last week. When Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, the next phrase said, and straightway left they their nets and followed him. Now, I could preach right there for a long time, and I am this morning for a little while on that subject of straightway they left their nets and followed him. Now, what I mean by this, or what I mean by that, is that there is no interest in this world that should overshadow the emphasis of a Christian following Christ. Now, I know that ain't profound, but you got to hear what I'm saying. There is no other interest in all of this world that is more vital, that is more important, that is worth more emphasis than a Christian following Christ. Those disciples left their nets. They left their father. They left their livelihood. They left their job. They left their, in many cases, they left behind their family. In many cases, they were ostracized by their families because of their following Christ. But the Bible says, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they did not hesitate. Straightway, they left their nets and followed him. Now, we know, we talked about last week, Peter went fishing for the wrong kind of fish. I think Peter was reverting back to his old occupation. And if you'll remember, Jesus took him right back to the same place and said, Peter, you got to quit worrying about what everybody else is going to do, and you got to worry about what you're going to do, and what I'm telling you to do is follow me. And after that interaction with Jesus, that last in John chapter 21, Peter never stopped following Christ. It cost him his life. He died upside down on a cross. He refused to be crucified like Christ and asked to be crucified upside down so that he would not be identified with Christ in his way of dying. Peter died a martyr's death. He never backed up. He never backed off. He never gave in. He never gave up. He went to jail because of his proclamation of the gospel. He was persecuted by his own people. But listen, he followed Christ. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to seem hard to you. But as plainly as I can say it, you are not a Christian if you are not a Christ follower. You're not a Christian if you're not a Christ follower. You may believe in who Jesus is. You may believe in what Jesus did. But you are not submitting to Him as your Lord. And the term, if you go back to its original, when people began to call other people Christians, it was actually a derogatory term. It was actually a term that identified the people with Christ. It's like they're following His example, they're following His pattern, they're following His teaching, they're following His religion, they are little Christ. In the world. Now, they saw it as derogatory. I see it as the ultimate compliment for somebody to call me a Christian. What Christian literally means is a little Christ, or one who follows Christ. That's what disciple means, someone that follows another. Now, before you get all hair-lipped about what I just said, I am not calling your salvation into question, all right? I may at the end of the message, but I won't right now. No, seriously. You may be on your way to heaven, but you're not fulfilling His purpose for you on earth. You may have called upon Him and asked Him to be your Savior. You've exercised your faith in Him in that regard. And it's not for me to make the judgment whether or not you're saved or not. The Bible says for you to do that, and the way that you do that is you examine yourself in the light of the Scriptures. I'm not going to call your salvation into question. I believe there are going to be people in heaven I didn't ever expect to see there. There are going to be some folks that I expected to see that won't be there. Only you and God have the assurance of your salvation figured out. I can't, but I do know this. If you're going to decide whether or not you're a Christian, you got to examine yourself in light of what the Word says, not in light of what anybody else says. What does God say about you? So when I say you're not a Christian if you're not a Christ follower, what I'm saying is you may be on your way to heaven, but you're not fulfilling His kingdom purpose on earth. And I've got to ask you this question this morning. Do you really want to stand before Him like that? If you look at the context of what we read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the beginning of chapter 5, Paul is talking about, he's rejoicing about heaven. Y'all know that passage well. He talks about if that earthly house that we have is dissolved, we know we have a house in heaven not made with hands. And he's talking about the new body that God's going to give us. You know the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when Paul said very clearly, you know what, I have a desire to depart. I want to go. I want to die because I know that heaven's my home. And he said, but it's more needful for me that I stay here. He said, I'd rather be absent from the body because when I'm absent from the body, I'm going to be present with the Lord. He talked about all that great reward of heaven. That's the emphasis, that heaven is the reward. But when you get to verse 9, he said, so understanding that heaven is our ultimate reward, he said, we labor right now while we're in our body to please Him. That is our goal because we know heaven is our home. When we stand before Him, we want to please Him. I've asked a BT to put New Living Translation, so I don't have to make as much commentary, but what he says in verse 9 is whether we're in this body or away from this body, our goal for the rest of our life is that we might please God. In death or in life, the Christian's goal ought to be to please God. Verse 10 says the reason for that is that we're all going to stand before Him one day. Every Christian, remember Paul's writing to a church. He's writing to people that have made a profession of faith in Christ. And he says, every one of us, we're going to stand before Him and we're going to give an account of what we did with what He gave us. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, we're going to stand before God and give an account of our life. In verse 11, he said, knowing that we're going to stand before God one day and give an account of our lives, and understanding that our ultimate goal ought to be to please Him. What we ought to do is be working hard to persuade other people to come into this way that we walk in. That was the preface of what we read this morning. Paul said, listen, I know that my life's ambition in life and in death ought to be to please God. I know that one day I'm going to stand before Him and give an account of what I've done with what He's given me. And ultimately, that moves me to be up and about and busy persuading men to follow the way that I'm following. So, true Christians, here's my little short outline this morning. True Christians, I've said this several times, but we're going to develop it now. When you were born again, you became a child of God. You became a child of God. The Bible says we're all children of God by faith. That's what the Bible says. When you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you became a child of God. That immediately made you a stranger in the world. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. You have an eternal home. You have an eternal destination. You have an eternal purpose. You live in the world, but you're not of the world. The world's going to be destroyed, but you're safe because He saved you. That makes you a child of God who is a stranger in a lost world. But that isn't where our responsibility ends at. We're a child of God by faith. We're a stranger in the world because of our faith. But yet He calls us to be ambassadors to the world for His kingdom. So a true Christian is an ambassador of the eternal kingdom of Christ. And now I'm going to answer this question. Why do we want to be ambassadors of Christ's eternal kingdom? Why do we want to engage ourselves in this work that Paul is talking about? Why do we want to follow Christ and become a fisher of men? Four things, and I'm going to take them right from the text. Number one is because we are compelled by His love. We understand this. If you look at verse 14, verse 14 and 15 and 16 are kind of tough verses in the King James. But in verse 14, whatever we do, and we do it because we understand that He loved us. I'm going to give you a little bit of my own interpretation of that passage of Scripture in verse 14. If Jesus died for everybody, that means everybody was dead. Does that make sense to you? That's what the Bible says. Jesus died for all. Who is all? All is everybody. All means all, and that's all means. It means everybody. And then what Paul said, if He died for all, that means everybody is dead. What is he talking about? They're dead in their sins. They're dead in their trespasses. They're separated from God. They're lost for all eternity. Listen, we didn't die saved. We didn't die on our way to heaven. We weren't born saved. We were not born on our way to heaven. We were born sinners by birth. We were conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus. And the good news is He died for us all. But then verse 15 says, you know what? He died for us, but now He's made us alive. So we were dead, and He died for us. And we also know He was resurrected, and now He has resurrected our spiritual life. He has reconciled us to the Father. So I am compelled by His love. My ambition, my goal in life is not to live for me, but for Him which died for me and which rose again for me. So we're compelled. That word that Paul used in the King James, constraineth, it means to be caught. It means to be captured. It means to be compelled, to be controlled, literally, by the love of God. We know how much He loved us because He died for us. And because we know that He died for us, we now live for Him. Listen to me, folks. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was bound. Now I'm free. That's what He's done for us. And so we're constrained. We're compelled by His love. Verse 16 is another difficult verse, but here's what I believe that means. We don't even look at people the same way anymore. We used to look at somebody and say, oh, they're healthy, they're wealthy. They live in this nice house. They've got this position in life. They're not a drinker. They're not a drug addict. They're not a whoremonger. We look at people and we say, oh, they got it going on. They don't need Jesus. Paul said, we quit evaluating people by the world standard of them. And now our only evaluation of people is, are they a Christian or not? Are they following Christ? Do they know Him? Have they been born again? Have they risen from death and come into life? Our evaluation's about people now. We look at the world and we see a lost world. We look at the world, we see a dead world. We look at the world, we see a guilty world. And our only real ambition for the men of this world is that they come into this faith that we now stand. That's our goal. We're compelled by His love. Secondly, we're changed by His indwelling. Verse 17 is probably one of the verses that we quote the most often from this text. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We're changed by His indwelling presence. The old life is over with all of the selfish motives, with all of the selfish ambitions. That old man is dead, but the new man has come to life. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. That's a New Testament concept. I live and breathe in Him. I am in Him and He is in me. What that means is that Christ Jesus now lives in me and Christ Jesus now lives through me. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says that as simply as I know how to put it. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The life that I now live in my flesh, I live for Christ. Why? Because I have been changed. Why have I been changed? Because He lives in me. That's what He said. John chapter 14 all the way up through verse 17. He was talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, they were sad that he was going away. He said, listen, it's not a bad thing that I'm going away. Because if I don't go away, I can only be with you here, this one place and this one time. But if I go away, I'm going to send another one back. And literally the term that he used is Jesus said, I'm going to send one just like me. I'm going to send, in fact, the one who lived in me, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to not just be with you, he's going to live in you. He's going to be a part of who you are. You've been changed by the indwelling presence of Christ. Now, the problem for most people that claim to be Christians today is we spend more time resurrecting the old dead man than we do putting on the new man in Christ. We keep wanting to raise up that old man. We keep trying to bring him back to life when the Bible tells us over and over and over to crucify him, to put him to death, and to put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the will and the want to. You studied a passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the indwelling presence of Christ transforms us. This ain't our work. It's not what we do. It's what he does in us and through us to the world. So we're ambassadors of Christ because we're compelled by his love. We're changed by his indwelling. Thirdly, we're called for his purpose. I love verse 18. All things are of God. God reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, all that is, folks, is preaching the gospel. Now, who's he talking to? God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, if you look at the context and you read it, Paul is speaking to a church full of people. He's not just saying, Paul is not just saying, God gave me the reconciliation. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God gave it to me. God gave it to you. God gave it to every man that's been made a new creature in Christ. God gave it to every man that's compelled by his love. He has called us for his purpose. That purpose being a ministry of reconciliation, to preach the gospel. Every person that has been reconciled to God has been given an opportunity and a calling to participate in his work of reconciliation to the world. That's what verse 19 says. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And what that means is that he won't impute their trespasses. He forgives their sins. He lets them off the hook. He paid the price on the cross for that. And that is the same wonderful message that he has called us to give to others, because we received it and now we give it. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be you reconciled to God. Well, all Paul is saying there is he redeemed us and made us a minister of reconciliation, and now we speak to you on his behalf. We pray you in Christ's stead. We stand before you just as if Christ himself were standing before you, pleading for you to be reconciled to God. Listen to me. Jesus spoke for you. He went before the Father and said, my blood has been shed for their sins. Their name has been written in my book. He still speaks for you. When you stand before him on the day of judgment, he will speak for you. And what he calls us to do is, now I have spoken for you, you speak for me. I've given you a word of reconciliation. I've given you a word to tell the world. I've given you a word to speak light into darkness. I've given you a word to speak truth into deception. I've given you a word to speak to the lost, be found. I've given you a word to speak to the blind, see. I give you a word to speak to the guilty and say, you can be forgiven in Christ. That's that word. You are at right now, if you are apart from Christ, you are, the Bible says this, you are an enemy of God. You are in the world and an enemy of God, but you can be reconciled to God through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. If you're here this morning and you're saved, it's because somebody spoke a word of reconciliation into your life. It may have been your mom, it may have been your daddy, it may have been your Sunday school teacher, it may have been your preacher. Somebody spoke a word into your life. Somebody was the message of the gospel to you. And the chance of it, the fact of the matter is they probably, you probably saw the gospel in them long time before you heard the gospel from them. But they preached to you the gospel by the way they live their life, by the way they carry themselves, by their attitudes, by their actions, and yes, by their words, they spoke to you. The truth of the gospel, that Christ's love compels you, that Christ's indwelling presence has changed you, and that He has called you to sound to the world that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I'm thankful those disciples never shut up. They put Peter in prison and said, you got to stop speaking in His name. He said, uh-uh. Now that's the redneck translation. That's what he said. You can go teach about all the religion you want. You can preach the Ten Commandments. You can do everything you want to, but you got to leave Jesus out of this. He said, uh-uh. Because there ain't no other name given under heaven whereby a man can be saved. It's just Jesus. I can't just talk about God. I can't just talk about religion. I can't just talk about church. I can't just talk about the kind of Bible that I read. I got to talk about Jesus because there's salvation in no other name. And if the Bible said one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father, we ought to be warming up for that day. Because we've been compelled and changed and called for that very reason. And the last point there is that we were created for His glory. Now, again, I remind you that Paul's writing to a church. He's writing to people that are saved. Verse 21 said, He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took on our sin so that we might put on His righteousness. And verse 6 says, don't receive this grace in vain. He's not talking about the issue of salvation. He's like, look, you are God's partners. You are His ambassadors. And He's invited you to participate in this message. The same message that saved you can save others. The same message that delivered you from sin can deliver others from sin. Paul said, don't be quiet about this. Don't sit back and do nothing. Speak into the darkness. Speak into the deception. Speak into this world. Be a light to those that are lost in the darkness of this world. He says in that passage of Scripture that we are created for His glory. And when we go and do that thing that He has called us to do, His glory is magnified. Why? Because His disciples are reproduced. When you share a word of reconciliation with somebody and they receive that word and they come to Christ, the glory of Christ has been magnified. Somebody else came into the kingdom. The kingdom just grew. Now listen to me. That ain't something that we get to take credit for, because if he hadn't saved us by His love, if He hadn't created us by His indwelling presence, if He hadn't called us to be a part of that purpose, we would never be able to do it. So anytime a soul comes to Christ, and we may have had a part, we may have been a tool in His hands, but He's the one that gets glorified by it. Amen. You know, I know some men that keep a soul-winning belt that they put a notch in every time they lead somebody to Christ. Now, I'm not going to tell you whether that's right or wrong, but I can tell you this. The Bible didn't call... God never made me responsible for how many people come to faith in Him. What He made me responsible for is that I walk in obedience and do everything I can to reach everyone I can for His purpose. Some of them are going to say no. Some of them are going to reject it. Listen, some said no to Him. Some rejected Him. Judas walked and talked with Him for 3 years, knew everything about who He was and what He was capable of, and Judas rejected Him. Jesus Himself was the one that was teaching Him. So you're not going to lead everybody to Christ. Everybody's not going to hear what you have to say. You've not been made responsible for that. You magnify His name through His message, and He'll be glorified in every soul that comes into His kingdom. If you read the rest of those verses, which we don't, I'm not going. Yes, I am. BT, you can throw them up there for me real quick. Verse 2. Paul said, at just the right time I heard you on the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, God's ready to help you right now. Today is the day of salvation. Now, he's put that in parentheses. And what Paul is saying there in that passage of Scripture is, you know, when you got saved, on the day that you got saved is the day that God ordained that you get saved. the day that you called upon him was the day of your salvation. And what Paul is saying, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Go do this thing that he's called you to do. Because one day you're going to meet that person that God is speaking into their life, and that day is going to be their day of salvation. And you're going to help them come to that place, because you're going to be that word that says, let me take you to the scriptures. Let me take you to the church. Let me take you to the pastor. Let me take you to Jesus. And then he goes on to say this. We try to live in such a way that no one will be hindered from finding the Lord by the way we act, so no one can find fault with our ministry. Verse 4, in everything we do, we try to show that we are true ministers of God. Now listen to me. That's how you are. That's how you parent. That's how you work. You show your employer. You show your employees. You show your friends. You show your neighbors. You show your classmates. Everybody that you come in contact with, in everything you do, the Bible says, do all that you do for the glory of God. He bought you for that reason. He paid for you for that reason. So he said this, we patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. Verse 5, we have been beaten, been put in jail, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We have proved ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, our sincere love, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have faithfully preached the truth. God's power has been working in us. We have righteousness as our weapon, both to attack and to defend ourselves. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are well known, but we are treated as unknown. We live close to death. But here we are, still alive. We have been beaten within an inch of our lives. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. Now, all he said in those verses is this. If we fail to live for Christ, if we fail to be his ambassador, we have failed those who are dead in their sins. And we have failed the one who died for our sins. We have failed the lost that are at the same place that you and I were once were. And we have failed the one who died to seek and to save the lost, because we have not done what he called us to do. A Christian's life, every part of it, is to be used for the glory of our Lord, of our Savior, of the one who saved us and the one who called us to his eternal purpose. So, I'm done. Some questions. Bless you, bless you, bless you. When you stand before Jesus one day, and you will, I will, we will. What excuse are you going to give for why you didn't follow him? I'm not questioning whether or not you're going to heaven, whether you're saved. But when he asks you, why didn't you live for me? Why didn't you try to impact the world? Why didn't you share the gospel? Why were you not a minister of reconciliation? What excuse are you going to give for not following him? Was his love not enough to compel you? Has anybody ever loved you more than Jesus loved you? I'll answer that for you. Absolutely not. He loved you while you were a sinner. He loved you while you were his enemy. He loved you when you were separated from God. Listen, if Jesus hadn't loved me in my sin, I would never have been loved. Nor would you. His love, is it enough to compel you? Did you experience a change inside? Do you know that something happened inside of you when you surrendered to Christ? I just find it hard to believe that Jesus can take up residence in your life and you not know that he did. And if he took up residence in your life and you know that there was a change, how do you hide that? How do you keep that under wraps? I don't know. I couldn't. I won't tell the world when I got saved that Jesus saved me. And I still do. I know what he did for me. I know what kind of life he gave me back. If you've been changed, how do you keep that quiet? How do you keep that under wraps? How do you pretend to be somebody that you're not? How do you fit in the world when you're a stranger in the world? Is there any purpose greater than his? Is there anything more worthwhile on earth than helping somebody else see Jesus? I mean, it transcends everything else. You know what, all this stuff, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having stuff, with working. Solomon said, it's good for you to enjoy the labor of your hands, but you've got to understand this. When you hit that coffin, you ain't taking it with you. Your house ain't going to be buried with you. Your money ain't going to be buried with you. And whatever is buried with you, you're not taking it into His kingdom. The only thing, you only have one life and it'll soon be passed. Only what you've done for Christ will last. That's all you're taking with you is your testimony of what you did with what He gave you. How did you bring Him glory? I can tell you, you're not bringing Him glory if you're hiding His message. You're not bringing Him glory if you're quiet about His message. You're not bringing Him glory if you're standing in the way of somebody else seeing Jesus because you're living your life outside of His will. That's not a good ambassador. A good ambassador is not somebody that goes to another country and does his own thing. A good ambassador is somebody that goes to another country and represents the kingdom that sent him there. You and I are ambassadors. We're to be representatives of His kingdom, not to do our own thing, but to do what He sent us to do. And we can do all that while we're a good daddy, while we're a good husband, while we're a good mother, while we're a good wife, while we're a good employee, while we're a good employer, while we're a good citizen. We do all of those things. We can do all of those things and still glorify God in the midst of it. Now, I told you I was going to say this at the end. The longer I live, the more convinced I am that there's a lot of people professing Christ but who do not possess Christ. There are a lot of people paying Jesus lip service, but they have never truly surrendered their life. And I believe I can back that up scripturally, that they've never been truly converted. They may be convinced that Jesus is who He said He is and that He did what He said He'd do, but they've never submitted themselves. They've never surrendered themselves to Christ, and they've got a false sense of security. Do you know the Bible said the devils believe and tremble? And there's a lot of folks in the world today, I believe, that have that same kind of faith that devils have. Yeah, I believe Jesus is who He said He is and He did what He said He'd do, but I ain't surrendering my life to Him. I'm not there yet. I don't want that yet. There's no submission there, there's no repentance there, which is the first step of faith. Jude called people like that. You read that little short book of Jude, he called people like that clouds without water. He said they live in your church. In fact, he said they're a part of your love feast, which is the Lord's Supper. They're serving alongside of you without fear. But Jude said they are clouds without water. They are trees without fruit, and in the end they'll be plucked up. Listen, there are two parables in the Bible, the parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the sheep and the goats. The wheat and the tares grow up together until the day of judgment, and then the Lord separates them. The sheep and the goats grow up together, but on the day of judgment, they separate the sheep. And listen, there are going to be some surprise sheep that day, and there are going to be some surprise goats that day. You read the parable, Matthew chapter 25. When did we see you do all that, Lord? Jesus said, when you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. He's saying your life will flesh out my gospel. And if it doesn't, maybe you never really received me as your Lord and your Savior. And then I believe there are some folks out there that have been converted, but they're AWOL. God called them to be an ambassador, but they said, not me, not now, not here, not them. We made all kind of excuses why we can't be an ambassador. And those folks may be on their way to heaven. They may be heaven bound, but I can tell you they're no earthly good. That's a shame. On your way to heaven, but useless for His kingdom on earth. That's a shame. That ain't what He called you for. That ain't what He created you for. That ain't what He changed you for. That ain't what He loved you for. And the fact of the matter is, if you know Christ as your personal Savior and you're not actively engaged in being His ambassador, you're a hindrance to people instead of a help to them. I don't know if y'all ever, I don't have the premium channels on my TV, and I think they come on that, but that Penn, is it Penn Jillette? I don't know what his last name is. Penn and Teller is the name of the program, but the big guy on there, he's an atheist, and I wouldn't watch the program because they're pretty profane on there, and I couldn't handle the language more than just a few minutes, but I did hear an interview, watched a little clip of him one time, and he actually has a great deal of respect for Christian people and them following their faith, even though he believes it's all a fairy tale. But he made a statement one day that just kind of stood out to me. He said, listen, if you really believe that apart from a relationship with Christ, I'm going to die one day and spend an eternity separated from God in a place called hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. If you really believe, unless I have a relationship with Christ, that's where I'm going. He asked this question, how much do you have to hate me not to tell me something about that? And this guy's an atheist. But he understands this. If that's what you really believe, then you ought not let anything in this earth stop you from communicating that to me unless you hate me. Do you understand that? There are people around you right now that know that you profess Christ as your personal Savior, but they never hear a word come out of your mouth about what He's done for you, about what He's doing for you. You don't talk about His goodness. You don't talk about His grace. You don't talk about His glory. You don't talk about His love. You don't talk about your spiritual life. You don't talk about your church life. You don't talk about the family of God that gathers here. In fact, you don't defend them. When somebody comes up and begins to say something critical about the church or about your friends or about you don't even step in to try to offer a word of defense on their behalf. You just sit there quietly. You know what? In their heart, they don't really believe what they say they believe. If they did, they'd be speaking out. If they did, they'd be living it out. And so I got to ask you today, Jesus said, follow me. That's pretty simple. He said, if you follow me, you'll be a fisher of men. And my question to you is simple. The Bible says the disciples straightway left their nets and followed Him. Thank God they did. Because me and you sitting here today because they did. Thank God they did. Thank God that they stood against every oppression and persecution and hardship that the devil throwed at them, because their word is what brought our salvation. They were recipients, and then they gave it freely. And that's what Jesus told to all of us. You have freely received. Now you go give it to somebody else. So my question to you today, Jesus said, follow me. When are you going to do that? When are you going to do that? When are you going to make up your mind, today I follow Christ? When you do that, your life will begin to be the witness, the ambassador that He's called you to be. Let's stand together.